In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse with me tonight. John, chapter number 8, and verse number 58. John 8, 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Lord, bless your holy word now. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, the Gospel of John is written by the Apostle John. John wrote three books. Five if you figure 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John, which you just read part of. Then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote these books about 90 to 95 A.D. They're written far along in the compilation of the New Testament canon. That's important, as I've said to you many times before, because there's not one word in the Gospel of John about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is in the Gospel of Matthew, which is a Jewish gospel. It starts out with a Jewish genealogy, and it sets forth the genealogy of the king. And the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the king of the Jews, offering the Jewish kingdom of the kingdom of heaven. But they reject him. Then we have Mark and Luke, and then the Gospel of John. As I've said before many times, they arbitrarily classify Matthew, Mark, and Luke as synoptic gospels. And then John is always kicked out alone by itself. And because of that, it comes under extreme scrutiny. They don't like John. The reason they don't like John is because John is a book addressed to people, not about a kingdom, not about a kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Gospel of John is the only one of the four Gospels that deals with the new birth. Only John. Why is that? Why does Matthew, Mark, and Luke not say a word about the new birth? But John does. And so John is dealing with salvation. Here, John chapter number 20 and verse number 30, it says this. John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Notice the full title that John gives the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Christ, the Son of God. Notice, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. So the Gospel of John is written to get you saved. It's written to get you saved. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, especially 1st John, is written for you to know whether you are saved from the same man, from John. If you notice now in the Gospel of John, chapter number 8, verse 58, the Lord Jesus Christ is quoted as saying, Before Abraham was, I am. Now look at 1st John, chapter number 1, and verse 1. And all of this is leading somewhere. 1st John, chapter number 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Notice the capital word. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. In plainer words, this is John's way of saying in the first epistle of John that the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God. If you look at chapter number 5, 1 John 5 and verse number 20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See that? John says plainly that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Does he believe in his deity? Look at Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8. In Revelation 1, 8. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8. We read, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. He said, I am that I am, in Exodus 3, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. See that? the Almighty. By that statement, there's only one Almighty. If you have more than one Almighty, neither one of them are Almighty. There cannot be two Almighties. There can only be one, just one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he said plainly in the book of Revelation. So the Gospel of John is to get you saved. The gospel, the first epistle of John, is so that you may know that you're saved, to find out, to put it to the test, to try the spirits. And then the Apocalypse, as it's called, or the book of Revelation, is written on a peculiar theme. Let me show you how this works. If you'll notice that the book of Revelation, I don't know if you ever noticed this before or not, but the word sin, S-I-N, that's a very common word in the New Testament, does not show up one time. Now, sins show up three times. One in the plural. Revelation 1:8, I think it says, who hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then two more times, sins, S-I-N-S, plural, shows up. And it has to do with a collective group of people, not an individual. You say, well, why is that important? Because the book of Revelation has to do with eternity, and it has to do with what you are will be what you will be forever. And I want you to notice what he says in Revelation 22, verse 11. And I'll try to make myself a little clearer here in a minute. Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, if you'll notice, look at chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 16. Look carefully at what it says. And said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Don't you think that's strange? That when somebody is under damnation or condemnation, that's when they see the Lamb of God, why would they not call out for mercy? Why would they not call out for salvation? Because he's the one who is salvation. There is no other salvation. There is no other name. But you see, they're fixed. Their situation is fixed in the book of Revelation. You say, why is that important? It's important to begin to understand the Bible. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. You see, the book of Revelation is not a book that's written necessarily like the Gospel of John for an evangelistic purpose. Although you can be saved by reading any scripture. But John makes it plain that these things are written that you might believe, and believing have everlasting life. You live in a generation, folks. You're living in it right now. A generation. That's going to be held accountable for the light that they've rejected. They've said no. All right. The Lord Jesus said this. You can say a word against the Son of Man or the Lord Jesus, and it'll be forgiven you. But he said, if you speak against the Holy Ghost, there is neither forgiveness in this world nor in the world to come. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in coming into this world? John 16. To point men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we lose the presence of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this house, we're going to die. So how do you keep the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in this house? You preach about him and not me and not some other man or some movement or some thing or some building or some idea or some catechism. You preach Christ and him crucified. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ, now let me tell you something. Stories are good. We all use stories. Illustrations are fine. These are all good things. But have you ever gone to a church, sat down, and listened to a message, and for 30 minutes or 45 minutes you hear everything in the world preached but Christ? Yes, how many's ever experienced that? Amen. Then what did you get? Well, what you got wasn't much more than what you would get in some secular meeting somewhere else. It made a difference. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I came to preach Christ. He said, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is there is a progression of revelation in what we're coming to. Right now, we're on the precipice of the man of sin, the Antichrist, stepping forward. Now, the Antichrist is a pseudo-Christ. What's that mean? He's a false Christ. He's another Christ. The devil is the anointed cherub that covers. So therefore, he's a Christ. You see? See what I'm saying? And definitions of Christ and all of that, we'll deal with that this coming Sunday. And I'd appreciate it if you'd come, because I've already put a lot of time in preparation for Sunday, and I'll put a lot more time between now and Sunday. I've gotten into some things that are new to me, and I've been through a lot of this stuff before, but you may find it very interesting, some of the things that I have to say this coming Sunday. The Lord Jesus Christ is who we're about.
Amen.
Okay? He's who we're about. That's what matters. He's everything. But if you notice, when you get to the book of Revelation, he becomes the judge of all mankind. All judgment is given unto me. Now think about it. He's the Savior. But here we have a Savior that's a judge. See what I mean? He's judging now. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who takes the book and he opens the seals and he sends them forth upon this earth. He's the one who's earned the right to do that. So when we look at John, the Apostle John, we look at a man who was, I'll guarantee you, he probably had some sleepless nights of all of the revelation that's been given to this man. It's a very remarkable thing. So keep this in mind, that 1 John, though you only have three sins, the word sins, plural, in the whole book of Revelation, and you don't have the word sin, S-I-N, one time, in 1 John, S-I-N is 16 times in 5 little chapters. Now that'll make you think right there, right? Like the 8th chapter of the book of Romans is about the Holy Spirit. Well, 1 John is about sin. It's about how to deal with it, where it comes from, what happens when it comes into your life, how to take care of it in your life, what Christ is to you and what he did for you, and what's going on in heaven right now in the presence of God. Every one of us tonight, we need to understand that 1 John is dealing with sin, and sins plural. Revelation does not use the word sin like that. Not in the singular. John uses it 16 times. Now what for? Well, let's go to 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 1. It's about sin. Why did God make a man? He made him for fellowship. Why did he make him in his own image? Because he put something in man that's not in an angel. Did you ever hear Gabriel say, I am he that standeth before God? How many remember reading that? All right. Well, Gabriel, from the Hebrew, Gabor, means a mature man. All right. So Gabriel's name means man of God. All right. And like Michael means who is like God. And we know Michael is called an archangel. Gabriel more than likely is too. But he stands in the presence of God. Don't you think about something tonight? You're breathing, aren't you? So I'm not sure. Well, you'll know it. You're breathing. Why are you breathing? Do you ever read one time in the whole Bible where it ever says an angel breathes? You see, you got to think about these things. Well, why doesn't he breathe? Could it be that God never breathed the breath of life into an angel? And an angel has an entirely different life than you do? That he's a different being entirely? Did you ever think that the life that you have now, your soul, is the direct breath of God into a piece of clay? The breath of God became the soul of man? That's what you are tonight. And Satan's purpose is to destroy that identity. And I won't get any further than that, but simply put that out tonight. That means that God has within you what came from God. There's nothing in an angel that came from God. He just made the thing. The universe spoke it into existence. All the animal creation, not in the image of God. Scripture says in the Old Testament, the spirit goes back to God who gave it, right? The spirit doesn't die. It goes back to God who gave it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay, now I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff out there for you tonight, but the purpose is to make you think. God wants fellowship with you. Why does he want fellowship with you? Because he wants you to walk in the light. I want you to look at this thing. Verse number 6, 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him, the word fellowship is koinonia. That means that we hold two things in common. We are in agreement. We see the same. This is fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Remember again now, you do this on your own search. Find where any angel has fellowship with God. You won't find it. It's not in the Bible. Why? They are incapable of fellowship with God. Find where an animal has fellowship with God. You won't find it. They're incapable of it. But you can. Now look at this. You're talking about sin. Remember? 16 times the word sin shows up in 1 John, and it never shows up one time in all 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. Now look at this. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all mistakes. I'm glad you caught me. You're listening. From all what? Sin. All right. So what does he want us to walk in the light? Because he wants you to be able to see the light before you, the light you're walking in, the light from him that shines upon whatever sin that needs to be dealt with in your life so that you can confess it to God. And by confessing it to God, even though you have sin and the sin comes, the fellowship is unbroken. And don't you think that's a good thing? Where fellowship is unbroken? Look what he says in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now, there have been those in the past who believe that they have sinless perfection in this world. They're sadly mistaken. It doesn't exist. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask you a question tonight. We're all sinners. All right? Everybody says we're all sinners. Agreement with the Bible? Yes. All right? If you're talking to somebody in the world and you say to that person in the world, we're all sinners, are you not giving them a sense of comfort? Because they say to themselves, we're for all sinners. Really, what's the difference between you and me? Right? This is the issue. This is the crux of the matter. This is what makes the difference between a born-again believer and one that's not born again. You confess that sin. Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You don't want to call God a liar. The Apostle John uses that word again in 1 John. Now, here's the two things that are so important. If you say you have no sin, present tense, have, you deceive yourself. If you say that you have not sinned, then you're making God a liar. Now, this is the basis. This is the foundation because we're going to move on from the foundation. But this is the foundation. Do you want to walk in fellowship with God? You do. I do. Well, by walking in fellowship with him, when the Holy Spirit puts light on something in my life that needs to be confessed, I confess it. And by doing that, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me as I walk with him. What's that say? That says that you do not and cannot live a sinless, perfect life, but you can live a life in faith, walking in fellowship with God, and that will not be broken. That's a wonderful thing. And by that not being broken, you're walking in light. If a Christian refuses this, he'll walk in darkness. You may be born again. You may be born again, absolutely. But you'll wind up over here in 1 John chapter number 5. And what's there? Well, let's go over and look at it. Here's where you'll wind up. 1 John chapter 5. All right. Let's see. Sin unto death. Let's see if I got it written, if I got a reference to it. Anybody know where it is? 16? Thank you. Now watch this. If any man see his brother. Now we're not talking about unsaved people, are we? We're talking about brethren. I don't call an unsaved man my brother. All right. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death. Well, what is the sin unto death? It could be any sin. That's why the Bible doesn't list it, because if the Bible named a certain sin, as sure as you live, if you committed a sin like that, the devil would tell you, you could never be forgiven. Because he would tell you that is a sin unto death. But notice, no sin is mentioned particularly. It's a state of being. It's a Christian who refuses to walk in fellowship with God. You're truly born again, but you don't walk in fellowship with God. So what's left? The wages of sin is... That's right. Sin always leads to death. So what is a backslidden condition? Backsliding doesn't mean that you've lost your faith in God. You still have it. Backsliding doesn't mean that you renounce any catechism you may have, or the Westminster Confession, or whatever you say, we believe in one God, so forth and so on. Doesn't mean that. What does it mean then? What does it mean? What does it mean to not walk in fellowship with God? It means to refuse the voice of the Holy Spirit of God in your soul that leads you in the right direction, but you won't listen. And because of that, you're going to walk in darkness, and darkness will lead you to death. And that's what happens to us. And I don't want you to walk in darkness. I've been there. There's no fun. You say, preacher, you mean you tell me you haven't always been in fellowship with God? No. I sure have not. How about you? Do we have any? No hands. Don't only put any hands up. Do we have any perfect, pure saints in here tonight that have never fallen out of fellowship with the Lord? Well, of course. Now notice carefully. This fellowship with God, this walking in the light, is not something that can be readily seen. The people around you, they don't know. They don't see necessarily anything. But you do. You do. Because you have no light from God to shine on the life you're living. And without that light, you're walking in darkness. And therefore it leads to a brother sinning a sin which is unto death. I don't want to see that, and I know you don't want to see that. Over there in 1 Corinthians 5, we use that as an illustration of one, a man who had his father's wife. I don't know if it's his mother, I hope it wasn't. But the apostle said, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Now come back with me to 1 John. Your first weapon against sin, therefore, the first weapon against sin. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty unto God, to the pulling down of strongholds, right? So what is your first weapon against sin? It's fellowship. Once fellowship is broken, you're headed downward. You see how important this is? To walk in fellowship. The Holy Spirit will always illumine the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll always exalt him. And he'll shine a light on something in your life that needs to go in a different direction. So what is your second weapon against sin? Well, look at chapter 2, and it's this. It's understanding. And understanding is very important. Little children. He uses it as a father would speak to his children. These things write I unto you that you sin not. That's good advice, don't you think? That you sin not, right? And if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now look at verse 2 because it goes with that one. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's two big words here. We have to understand their meaning. Two big words. I want you to notice in verse 1 what he says that Jesus Christ is. Notice. We have an advocate with the Father. Now look how he uses this. Jesus Christ, the what? Righteous. You see, it is his righteousness that qualifies him to become your advocate. It's his righteousness that qualifies him. That qualifies him to walk into the very presence of Almighty God and speak on your behalf. We have an advocate with the Father. Now, notice carefully. This is not a future thing or a past tense. This is present tense. This is here and now. That if I walk out in rebellion, get mad and stub up on God, then I have an advocate with the Father. What's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to see to it that you stand as a son before the Father with the same rights as a son before the Father, and he goes to court for you against Satan, who wants to bring accusations against you and destroy you. That's what Satan wants to do. Why does Satan do that? Because he's the God of this world. He owns this world right now. Satan is the one they worship in this world. He has a legal right that if you break his laws, that if you go contrary, that he has a right to come down upon you like he did Job. You put a fence around him, he said. Let Job live. In other words, Satan said this. Let Job live like everyone else lives, and he will never make it. That was the point. And of course, you know the story of Job. So here it is. He says to God the Father, let this man live like everybody else has to live and struggle with sin. Let's take this fellowship stuff out of the way and let's just deal with him on the basis of humanity against humanity. Satan's a strong argument. He's a prosecuting attorney. He works for the DA. He knows how to come against you. He wants to tear you down. He wants to destroy you in the presence of God. So what happens? Well, we have an advocate with the Father. And what's that based on? How could one that has sin, how could the Lord Jesus argue my case since I'm guilty? Are you guilty? All right, but he's my advocate. So how does he represent a guilty person? You ever thought about that? Meditate on that for a moment. How does our advocate, 1 John 2, represent a guilty person? What's the basis of representation? He sure can't defend you and say you didn't do it because you did do it. Right? All right, let's look carefully. Look at verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That propitiation is a big word. What's it mean? The Greek word hilasmos. It's translated in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 25 as propitiation also. Run the etymology of it and go back to the roots of it and you'll find out that it literally means atonement. And it has to do with a mercy seat. Okay? So therefore, he has satisfied the wrath of God. God was angry with the wicked every day. But since you have nothing you can offer God to appease his wrath, and you don't, I don't. If I died and gave my blood, that wouldn't appease his wrath because I'm wicked to begin with. My blood's not pure. So, the one angry with man sent his own son to pay the price, the propitiation, to appease the anger of Almighty God. That's what that means. To take the anger away. And then in doing that, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. By reconciling the world unto himself, then we become his based on what Christ did when he died on the cross and he paid the sin debt and he appeased the wrath of God. So when Satan comes to accuse you before the Father, Father says, he's guilty. You're smart, Satan. You got him plugged. But he's mine. And his guilt is not based upon what he does. His right or wrong is not based on that. His righteousness is the righteousness of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he do? Our advocate takes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and he takes it in court and he takes it against Satan. The Apostle Paul said, not having my own righteousness, he said, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. So it is the righteousness, the righteous Son of God. Note carefully, the advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It is his righteousness that Satan cannot overcome. He can't bring any charges against it. He can't do a thing with it because nobody ever lived before or since that was righteous. He was perfect, sinless. He served God. He loved him. He walked with him. It says in Isaiah chapter number 50, day after day he would open his ear to hear what the Father had to say. And then he told him when he was here 2,000 years ago, he said, I speak of my own. He said, I cannot speak of myself, only what the Father gives me to say will I speak. That's one who had given himself totally and completely in trust, obedience, and love to the Father. Therefore, by living that kind of life, he established an absolute perfect righteousness that has no kinks in it. Satan cannot overcome it. He can't do a thing with it. And that's what we have pleading our cause. You can't have him, Satan. You can't take him from us. Now, how does that help us with our Christian life? It helps us with our Christian life like this. I confess today, even though my mind may be dulled, and I may not remember some particular sin that I've committed, or something of that nature. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord said, I search the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So maybe I can't remember it, but I accept the fact that I have not been perfect today. And I want to walk in fellowship with the Lord. I want his light to lighten my path. I want him to open my heart and my soul. I want him to show me what I'm really about, what's really going on inside. And then I'm going to listen to him and I'm going to confess it. And when I confess it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses from all sin. Satan can't see that blood cleansing. He can't see that. He has no access to that. But he sure can tell if you're sinning. And so here he drags you up before the Father to bring accusations against you. But that sin has already been cleansed by the blood of Christ. So I have an advocate. I have a propitiation. His legal claim to me has been done away with the fact that one greater than him had lived a sinless, perfect life under his rules and his regulations and his world and his law. And the Lord Jesus Christ overcame every bit of it. Every last bit of it. Nobody ever lived like him. And so Satan knows when he's licked. Now, you see, then what can I do to overcome the devil? Nothing. What do you mean, nothing, nothing? It's already been done. It may be that you're so honest, you're sincere, you mean well, and you want to try to do something to defeat Satan. You can't defeat him. He's a strong man. But he's already been defeated. The work's finished. All you got to do now is reach out and take hold of what he says in your soul and walk in that spirit. And now let me tell you, and I'll shut up because I love him and I like to brag on him. I don't love me. You get somebody in love with themselves, you got a problem. I want to live for him. And when he shows me something that may be lying dormant for a long time that I didn't even know about, but he shows it to me, what am I going to do? Run from it? Deny it? Confess it. And the reason he's doing that, think of why. He's doing it to walk with you and you with him. Confess it. Now, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody. Just confess it to him. And you'll be surprised at how the Holy Spirit begins to grow more, more aware, more conscious of his blessed presence. So how do you know when the Holy Spirit is growing in presence and blessedness in your life? You love Jesus more. Amen. You don't go around talking about being full of the Holy Ghost. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, bless your word. I hope I help somebody tonight. That's why I'm in here. I'm in here to help somebody. I don't know the reason. Somebody, I want to help them. Father, bless them through your word. Lord, maybe tonight they get a hold of simple truth. To walk in light, walk in faith, walk with the Lord and listen to him. And let him show them and know that when he does cleanse this, he's doing it so he can walk on with them and continue on in fellowship. If Satan comes against him accusing and drives them out and drives them aside and pulls them away, you didn't do that. That's the work of the devil. But let them come back to the one who loves them, who receives them, who wants to fellowship with them, and who continually, constantly cleanses them by the blood of Christ. Let that be done in thy holy name, Lord Jesus. We bless your righteous, righteous, righteous name. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen. Amen.